Some years ago, we were really excited. One of our family members was graduating from high school. And we all, the family had, we all had tickets. Really excited about going. Till we got to the ticket booth where they were taking tickets and found out that not all the tickets were legitimate. I guess somebody had gone to the printer and had a bunch of tickets made, and they were just passing them out to their friends. And so, needless to say, we were excited about getting into this graduation, and then, boom, sorry, no go. Don't pass go, don't collect $200. We're just glad we didn't hear go directly to jail on that one. But so it's kind of, but yet we were still able to be on the outside. We weren't able to participate in the field where they were having the graduation. We weren't able to see what was going on and be a participant of that. Today's passage, James wants to rock the boat a little. And he wants to make sure that we're not holding a bogus ticket to get into heaven. And he wants to make sure that we have a real ticket to get into heaven, so that we in eternity won't be outside the stadium, as it were, watching while we're missing out on the glories of eternity. And so we here at PICO want to make sure that each of us come to realize what Christianity is about. And as we look at the passage today, some things may not be quite familiar to you, especially if you're new in the faith, or you're new to church, or you're new to the Bible. But I pray that I could take you through slowly enough so you can get a grasp that Christianity is a response to the gracious outpouring of our Almighty God. And that it's not about a hell-bent God. It's about a gracious, loving, compassionate, merciful God who provides an opportunity for you and I to come into a relationship. He adopts us into the family of God. And He brings us in by offering to us forgiveness and release of our sin and judgment that it deserves. And so we come here to chapter 4. We'll be looking specifically at verses 7 to 12 this morning. Let me read them to you. He says, let's look at verse 6. But He gives greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Now, Father, this morning we pray. We ask that you open our eyes and you open our hearts, that we may understand the power that is packed here in your word. Guide and direct us, Father, this morning as we listen, as we hear, as we surrender our hearts to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, here in this few verses here, actually from verses 7 to 10, James shoots out 10 rapid-fire commandments. Submit, resist, draw near, purify, cleanse, mourn, weep. Just bam, 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 bam. Kind of like those of us who like the bottom line. Forget all the flowery speech. Just give it to me straight. And this is what James does here. He gives it to them straight. Okay? But let me read a couple of other verses before we dig in a little deeper. But St. Paul says in the second book of Corinthians, he says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Unless you don't have the ticket. Unless your life. Is that me? Did you all hear that, or is it just me? The angel? I thought Saul was hitting that little. Ephesians says it this way. Paul says in the book of Ephesians, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." In other words, God's grace has been poured out. And it is God's gracious gift that we might receive it by faith, by believing that God will honor His word. Now, look with me to verse 6 here in James 4. He's just gone back and forth a few times here with what the worldly wisdom is and what heavenly wisdom is. What earthly behavior is and what heavenly behavior is, okay? So now he comes here, and I really believe this is key for you and I, because Christianity is not about what I do. Too many times we try to work so I can be good enough to get to heaven. Guess what? Stop. You can never work hard enough to get to heaven. You can never be good enough to get to heaven. You can never have enough money to get to heaven. You cannot be enough good looking enough to get to heaven. Okay? There is nothing you can do but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And God is in His grace has given us a taste of His goodness so that you and I would respond with a hunger and a desire. It's like, you ever put a baby, a bottle, just give them a little bit of milk on their lips, and what do? They want more. God's grace wets our lips, as it were, and that we might desire more of Him. But unfortunately, the way the world is, it's pushing God away and causing us to taste imitation stuff, to fall for other stuff. So he says here, but He gives a greater grace. Here in the process of living out your Christianity, living out your beliefs, living out this God thing that's happening, He says God gives a greater grace. Now this is what one pastor says, R. Kent Hughes says this. Greater grace is God's gracious supply to live as we ought in a fallen world. You and I cannot please God by ourselves. You and I need the grace of God to strengthen us, to help us, to resist, to turn away, to embrace, to walk to God, to resist the evil and the evil one, and to embrace our good and gracious, loving God. It's a greater grace. In other words, it's abundant. More than necessary. It's sufficient. It's adequate. So, when you say, oh, I just gotta work harder, no, you have to trust more. You have to turn to God more. Yes, and in this whole process of salvation and growth and all this, it says that God has elected us, God has chosen us, but yet the Scriptures equally teach that I have a responsibility to believe, to confess, to repent, to turn to God. How these two meet, I'm not sure. But I believe in faith, by faith, that the Scriptures are true, where it says that I am chosen by God before the foundations of the world. But I have a responsibility to repent. I have a responsibility to turn to God. I have a responsibility. And that's why we preach God's Word, and that's why we preach the Gospel. So that people can believe, because this is, how can they believe if they've never heard? How can they hear if no one ever preaches? How can anyone preach unless they're called? So friends, this God thing, this Bible, this Gospel, this truth, this reality, you're not here by accident. I believe it's a God incident that you are here today and that you are partnering with us here at Pico Rivera Bible Church. Some of you say, oh, it's just a coincidence. I ran into somebody or I met somebody at a funeral. No. It wasn't a coincidence. God is ordaining these things that you have an opportunity to hear the life-saving message of the Gospel of Jesus Christ so that you can come and be His child. What an awesome, wonderful thought. And yet we continue to fall for the lies of Satan. Well, let's come to our passage. Christianity, number one, point number one, if you have your bulletin on the back as some notes, you could fill in your notes. Christianity involves a commitment to God. Okay? Now, some of this might be review for some of you, but that's fine. That's okay. Because if you're like me, we need a lot of review, right? Verse 7. This commitment to God involves a submitting to God, submit therefore to God, and resisting the devil, and he will flee from you. This is a commitment to trust God, to surrender to God, because he is trustworthy. I can trust my life to him. I submit therefore to God, and in the process of surrendering my heart to God and my life to God, I am going to resist the devil, because what does it say about the thief? He has come to steal, kill, and destroy. John 8 says that he's a liar from the beginning. And he will want to float lies. Oh, you don't have to be such a fanatic. And you know what a fanatic is nowadays as far as Christianity? If you go to church every day, every Sunday of the month. If you read your Bible more than two or three times a week. No, brother, you're becoming a fanatic here. No. Christianity involves a commitment to God. Now, I want you to save your place here in James, and we're going to Isaiah 6. You need to save your place in both spots because we're going to go back and forth, okay? Now, Isaiah is a prophet, and there are 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah probably presents the gospel the clearest of all Old Testament books. But here, hold your place there and look with me to Isaiah. Isaiah is after Psalms, if you're still looking. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Songs of Solomon. And we come to Isaiah, Isaiah 6. Now, this is Isaiah the prophet. And I want us to understand and get a glimpse. And I believe we can, it's kind of almost a parallel going on with James here. Just that this is a story, a real event that happened in Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, this is Isaiah speaking, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, lofty and exalted, with a train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim, which are one form of angels, there's cherubim and seraphim. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. Two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and two he flew. And one called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of his thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. Okay. Now what's happening here is that Isaiah gets a glimpse, gets the vision of the throne room of God. And with this, he is struck with awe. With this, He emphasizes the glory of God, and the angels that are in heaven are saying, holy, holy, holy. Whenever something is repeated three times, it is major emphasis. There is a major emphasis on the holiness of God. So this commitment to God is not just a, hey bro, I'll be there on Sunday. Hey bro, I'll be there with you in prayer this week. No. It's a holy God. A holy God. But Ezekiel tells us somebody else was there too. You don't have to turn that. Just let me read it to you. If you were here Wednesday night, Al talked about this. But in Ezekiel 28, it says, you were the anointed cherub, speaking of Satan, who covers. And I placed you there, and you were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. Here we have what some say is probably the number one angel, Lucifer, who has the privilege of being on the holy mountain, of being in the garden with God, of being in his presence, of being his angel. And all he saw, or what he saw through jealous-filled eyes. Friends, that is the commitment. That is the heart that needs to be broken in us. When we see a substitute, any substitute for God and his will, that is resisting the devil, but it's a commitment to God. It's embracing the holiness and righteousness of God. Isaiah saw something different here. See, the devil rebelled, seeking to replace God. And his continual mission is to replace God in all things. And he is trying to draw us into his game. And he wants us. We saw how he tempted the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw how he attempted to get Jesus to sin. He failed. We saw how he tempted Adam and Eve, placing doubt in their minds. Isaiah saw God and his glory and worshiped him. Satan saw Lucifer, the devil, saw God, and all he saw was jealous rage grew in him. And he said, he's in my place. So friends, that is the battle of the ages. And this is where the commitment comes. Are you going to surrender to an almighty God, a glorious, gracious God? Or are you going to allow Satan to control your life? The Bible tells us in 1 John 5:19 or 5:20 that the world is under the sway or under the influence of the evil one. It says that God has given Satan some limited powers. But are we going to continue as the children of God, as the family of God, to continue to play both sides of the fence? Well, the Word of God is clear. Jesus says you can't serve two masters. So Christianity is about a commitment to surrender to God to resist the devil. 1 John 3:8 says, the one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Stop, my friends. Stop, my friends. And I think as Al said Wednesday, you know, it's simply turning away from the will of God. It's doing the work of the devil. It's not about watching witchcraft movies. It's not about sacrificing goats and lambs and playing with the Ouija board, though some do. It's simply ignoring, turning away from the will of God is the work of the devil. Friends, Christianity is about a commitment to God. It's about giving our life to Him. And this is what James is saying. Submit, my friends. Submit to God. James struggled with this in his early life. Because if you're not familiar, James, the writer of the epistle of James, is the half-brother of Jesus Christ. He grew up in the same house as Jesus did. Because we know that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. And Joseph came in as a stepfather and took him and raised him. But Joseph and Mary had children, and James is one of them. And James resisted. James couldn't. He thought there was a passage in the gospel kind of like, man, this guy's out of his mind. And it wasn't until after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus did James come to realize that he was God. Friends, are you playing both sides of the fence? Are you trying to dabble in with the world? And are you trying to submit to God, but say, you know, my submission to God is seen on Sunday mornings. Or when I read just the daily bread. Or when I say a kind word. No, no, no. I'm talking about a submission, a surrender to God, and a resistance to the devil. Come back with me to James. Hold your place in Isaiah 6, though. Christianity involves a contrite heart before the Lord. What's contrite mean? A broken? Or repentive, a sorrowful attitude. Now look with me to verse 9 and 10. I know we skipped a verse, verse 8, we'll get back to that. But be patient with me. Look what he says here. He says in verse 9 and 10, be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. But wait a minute, I don't want that kind of a life. That looks like a sorry life, right? And I've seen a lot of Christians try to live these verses out. They look like they've been baptized in lemon juice, all sour and bitter and angry. And you've met those kind of Christians, right? You may have been one of those Christians for a while. He's not talking about walking around like Eeyore. He's not talking about being defeated all the time. He is talking about repentance. He is talking about our approach to the world and what it offers us. Then he says, look at the world. All you have to do is go to the movie and see some of the previews of some of the movies, how ridiculous they are. And what they are offering, what they're promoting. You look in, it's just... Blessed are those who mourn, is what the Beatitudes say. James is not suggesting that the Christian life is depressing and no one should laugh or have fun. James is talking about our attitude towards sin, especially the sin in our lives. Do you ever weep because you said something stupid? Do you ever weep when you see somebody being mistreated? Do you ever weep when you hear about these gross atrocities? Does it ever bother you when somebody confronts you about sin? We get high and mighty. We pull out our chest and say, hey, who are you to judge me? Instead of saying, like David did, when King David, when Nathan the prophet said, you are that man. What did he say about David? He wept. Or when Peter was preaching in Acts chapter 2, what did he say? They were cut to the heart. In other words, conviction came. When you are caught in sin, when you find yourself in sin, is there conviction? Is there a sadness? Is there a mourning? Is there a weeping? Or we just laugh off everything? This is what he's talking about. He says, let your laughter be turned into mourning. How many of us catch ourselves laughing at sinful behavior on TV? Not too many people are going to be that brave, huh? We do it, don't we? And then we realize, oh, who's looking? I better change it. The kids might come in, right? A contrite heart is a heart that is filled with repentance. He says, humble yourselves, verse 10, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. We must recognize and surrender to God and His holiness. We must have the same attitude towards sin. And you know what sin, you know what it says in the book of Romans? That God, that we are to abhor evil, to hate evil. We usually hate people and not the evil, right? Now come with me to Isaiah 6. Hold your place there. Let's look at verse 5. So Isaiah gets this glimpse, this view of God in His throne room and His glory and His holiness and His righteousness. This is how he responds to it. And this, my friends, is a contrite heart. He says, then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. You see, now catch something there. He first acknowledged his own guilt, then the rest of the people's guilt. What do we normally do? We're usually pointing out other people's guilt out loud and talk about ours real quietly. No? I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Friends, we don't get a visual like Isaiah did in real life. But we have the testimony of the Scriptures that God is God and He is holy and He is righteous. And by that we must take by faith, and that we must recognize and acknowledge and surrender and repent. Because that's what Christianity is about. Christianity is about repentance, making a complete turn away from our sin to embrace a holy God. Paul says it this way in Thessalonians, the book of Thessalonians, that you have turned to God from your idols. Psalm 51 says that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. See, when conviction comes, when we see our sin for what it is, and we see our holy God, We must understand that God is allowing that happen so that we would repent, so that we would turn to Him. Luke tells a story about the tax collector standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes up to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." Friends, that's a contrite heart. When was the last time you said, "Be merciful to me, O God, I am a sinner. Be merciful to me because I have sinned. Be merciful to me because I have taken it out of context. The reality of your goodness and your mercy and your love, and that I have failed to resist the devil and his ways and his ploys and his strategies and his tricks." Contrite heart before God. That's what God is calling. That's what Christianity is about. And too often, we're too busy tooting our own horn. We're blowing the trumpet. "Look at us, look at us. We do it right. You guys are wrong. You guys are sinning." No. A broken and contrite heart is one that is filled with gratitude. One that is filled with humility. God gives grace to the humble. And friends, that must be our approach to the world around us. Is a humble recognition that God has saved me and forgiven my sins. And it's not because I am better than anybody else, but because of God's greater grace. Save your place there in Isaiah. Come back with me to James, please. And the third thought is this. That Christianity involves a cleansing before the Lord. Look at verse 8. God's word says, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you." Okay? Now, if we are sinners, will we draw near to God? And will God draw near to us? God provides a sacrifice that we might be cleansed. Look what He says here. "Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." There is a washing that must happen, a repentance, a confession. What does 1 John 1:9 say? That if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's real funny when you send your little ones into the restroom to wash their hands. Sometimes they just turn the water on and turn it off. Right? Sometimes they turn it on and just dip their fingers in there, right? And they're coming back and you already know, did you use soap? Did you wash your hands? Did you wash all the way up to your elbows? You know, a lot of us want enough cleansing from God to get over the guilt or the shame or to open the next door for us. If we can get away with it, we just want to turn on the water and turn it off. Or we just want to throw our hands in and get them wet. I mean, soap? We really? You need soap? Now, we have the others who go the other extreme. Every 5 seconds, they're pulling out the Purell and putting their kids on their kids' hands. But friends, are we trusting God to cleanse us? Are we trusting His plan and His provision of confession? Are we willing to do what it takes to be clean? Come back with me to Isaiah 6, please. Then, see, now that Isaiah has acknowledged his sin, he has acknowledged that he's a man of unclean lips, he has acknowledged that he is ruined because he has seen the holy God. Verse 6, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with pinzas, with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven.'" Friends, for you and I as Christians, that's the cross. That's Jesus Christ who forgave us of our sins. And friends, that this is now This is now a, what did I say? A cleansing before the Lord. If you haven't come to Jesus to wash you, you are not washed. You're dirty. That's like some of us as teenagers, right? Oh, you just throw a bunch of cologne on, right? And expect to be, or throw a little bit of toothpaste without brushing your teeth, just so you have a sweet smell, right? Or using those little Listerine little things instead of brushing your teeth. Do I need to go any further? Okay. God wants to give us a soul cleansing, clean. He wants us to be nice and clean in His presence. Now, you and I will never be completely clean, or we will no longer sin until we're in heaven. But till today, we have confession. We have repentance. We have coming to Jesus to cleanse us and to forgive us of our sins. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, is the prayer, right? First John also says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure." Friends, that we need the grace of God. I can't clean myself good enough. I can go in and take a shower, and I can come out of the shower, and I'm already sweating. God cleanses us completely in Christ. We are seen by God the Father as holy and righteous because He sees us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that, my friends, is the grace of God. Only the grace of God will cleanse me from my sin. And friends, God gives us that greater grace. Isn't God a great guy? You see, sometimes we think of God, oh, He just wants me not to have fun. No, He wants us to be holy and righteous. He wants us to be back into the image of God, morally speaking. Spiritually speaking. Come back with me to James, please. This is what Christianity is about. And, you know, you may feel like I'm stepping on your toes, but I don't want you to get caught with a bogus ticket when you die. And God says, "I don't know who you are. Depart from me." I want to make sure. And I think this is every pastor's burden, that everybody who comes and attends on a regular basis the worship services, the church meetings, the church activities, that they would be in heaven. This story told about a lady. I think she was in her, well into her hundreds. Well into her hundreds is probably 105, 108. And when she died and got to heaven, her friends thought she went the other way because it took so long for her to get there. And they were happily surprised. It's only a fable, okay? The fourth thought here about Christianity. That Christianity involves a continual surrender to the Lord. Okay? A continual surrender. Now follow with me here. Verse 11. "Do not speak against one another, brother." Wow. He just said submit to God and resist the devil, and now he's dealing with this? Now remember, this epistle, this book, was written about 15 years or less after Jesus had already ascended into heaven. So these people knew Jesus, and there's already problems among the brothers and sisters. "Do not speak against one another." What was it that last week, the passage? Why are there quarrels and fights among you? Because you have and you do not ask. Because you want but don't ask. And then when you ask with the wrong motives. There's problems. "Do not speak against one another, brother." How many times have you found yourself fussing against a brother or sister, or angry with the brother or sister. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of the law. See, he's saying continual surrender. Continual surrender to God, that He is the judge, He will take care of, He will settle the accounts. How many times do you try to settle the accounts here on earth? True confession. I hate to admit it, but yesterday I was going to Uptown in the car. And I came to a corner, and I was going to make a right turn. Well, neither of these cars that had the right-of-way were making a move. Like, what in the world? You know, and in Uptown, it could be any reason. And so this car decided to make a left turn, and this other car was waiting. So I made a right turn, right? And then the car honked at me. The nerve of him, right? And the car decided to stay on my bumper. Don't they know who I am? So I gently hit the brakes. They didn't hit my car. But see how easily things escalate? Now, I'm supposed to be the man of God here, right? I need a continual surrender to the Lord. Because I wanted to be judge and jury right there. You honked at me. You invaded my space. And I'm going to make sure you back up enough. Now, they could have been one of you visitors here. Could have been one of you. Glad you didn't see my face. It's a green expedition. Okay, I better not lie. It's a silver explorer. But see how easy we want to take matters into our own hand and issue justice. And it says we've become not a doer of the law, but we become a judge of it. Now, that's a simple illustration, and it's a real everyday situation because well, I know what's going to happen now. Al's going to come up behind me all the time and honk. But that's an area of surrender I have to work on. Just let God deal with it and take my time and not be in a rush and not be arrogant and thinking I'm better than anyway. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. Verse 12, there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? You know, it's really easy for us to point out what other people are doing, and we consider it wrong because it's not the way we would do it. People make choices and decisions, and we kind of are critical of them, right? And I've had to learn to say, I wouldn't do it that way, but I don't have to answer for their decision. I have to answer for myself. If they ask me, I will share with them, but it's not, especially if it's not a biblical error or sin, then that's the choice they've made. See, God saved me this way, so I expect everybody else to be saved the same way? No. God uses a variety of means. And so we become very judgmental, and that's why our heart needs a continual surrender to God. I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. The book of Ephesians, please. Verse 29. 4:29. And I think that maybe this will help us in our relationship with each other and our relationship with God. What does he say? Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Only such a word that is good for edification, building up, according to the need of the moment. And if we're going to give a word for edification in the for a need in the moment, what do we need to be doing? Listening. Because if we're not listening, we're going to miss the need of the moment. So that it will give grace to those who hear. Okay? We talk about the grace of God. God wants to use us to bless others with grace. And it comes with the words that we use. Verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Friends, continually surrender to the Lord. It's a continual, ongoing process of repenting, of surrendering, of confessing, of God, allowing God as the potter to mold the clay and work it over as needed. Come back with me to Isaiah, but not 6, verse 14. Chapter 14. God wishes to pour His grace on us so you and I can have the strength to walk with Him in the midst of a fallen world. The other guy, the other end is Satan, is the Lucifer, is the devil. And this is what he demonstrated. Verse chapter 14, what verse is it? 13. And I'm doubling up with what Al was talking about on Wednesday and what he's going to be talking about this Wednesday. But this is a reference to Satan. Verse 14, 13. But you, oh, look at verse 12. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to earth. You have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of assembly. In the recesses of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. James said in chapter 4, verse 6, He gives greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Friends, are you proud or are you humble? Oh, I'm humble. Well, I'm not asking you to say that. I'm asking you to take the road of the humble. And that's one who commits himself to God, comes to Him for cleansing, continually has a contrite heart, and is continually surrendering to the Lord. That's the description of a humbled heart. Because there's always the opposition team. Look what he says in verse 15 about him. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. Who are you going to follow today? Who are you following today? Who are you committing yourself to because of today? I pray that it's the Lord Jesus Christ, and I pray that through this, our church will grow stronger in its witness of how God changes lives. Friends, our country is coming to the place, there's not going to be any middle road. Either you're a committed Christian or you're not. We've been living under a guise of a fog where it allows us to be middle of the road type of Christians. No, no, no. Our country is coming to a place, either you declare for Christ or you declare for the devil. Where are you going to find yourself at? God gives grace to the humble, and He opposes the proud. I'm going to invite the men to come up at this time. We're going to worship, sing one more worship song. One of the big box sellers in the movie theaters now is American Sniper. My My understanding is it's very raw and will be very offensive to those of you who about killing and about language. But just let me share you a little bit about Chris Pyle. He was so committed to protecting his country, but even more committed to protecting his brothers in arms, brothers and sisters in arms, that he sacrificed a lot to take care of them. Now, friends, that would put most of us to shame, how we take care of our brothers and sisters in Christ, how we honor and protect the honor of God in our lives. And friends, I believe we need to protect the honor of God and protect our brothers and sisters in Christ and fight for them, for the gospel, for righteousness, for holiness. We can no longer sit on the sidelines and say, well, you know, they'll work it out. But we need to get on our knees and pray. We need to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us. We need to walk with God and love Him and be sensitive to His leading as we listen more and talk less, as we don't let honk get on our nerves, as we seek to be pleased in Him. And friends, there's an old hymn, "Onward, Christian Soldiers, Marching as to War." Friends, we are in a spiritual battle. We're in a battle for people's lives, people's eternities. Are you stepping up? Are you signing up? Are you ready to go? Are you ready to be deployed? Some of you have been sitting in the pew in the church for 30 years. You should be deployed. But I only go through two tours of duty. No. It's a lifelong tour. Friends, let us not be caught fumbling when we should be serving for the gospel of Jesus Christ, for the God whose throne, whose the train of His robe fills the throne with glory. That is who we serve. That is who we worship. That is who we love. Friends, and it starts today. It starts today for you. Are you ready and willing to take up the spiritual armor, to be strong in the power of His might, in the fullness of His grace, that you might make a difference? Father, this morning I pray, Lord, that none of us would sit back in comfort, but that we would stand up ready to be called, ready to be deployed, wherever it may be. And it might be in our own home. It might be across the street. It might be getting involved in serving others. It might be sharing the gospel. It's about getting out of our comfort zone, getting out of our fear, and follow hard after Christ. God, bring a change in our hearts, Father. We can no longer laugh at sin, but that, Father, we would step up and fill the gap. We thank You now in Jesus' precious name. God's people said, amen.